God bless you. Please be seated. Good morning, everybody. I'm so blessed to be here today and to get to see your face to face, see you face to face. It's true, our mercies are new every morning, right? Every morning. I've just been so thankful, and especially thankful, I guess, for all of your prayers, for me, for my family, for all the things that we've been going through the last few months. But I'm so thankful to be a part of a beautiful family. And my earthly family is beautiful, and so is my spiritual family, you know. And when things happen in our lives and stuff, we can just, it's kind of like you just get these big arms and you start, you know, putting them around each other. And that's how I feel. I feel like I've just been surrounded by love and care and everything. And so I just wanted to thank you for that. And that's why, actually, over the last several weeks, I've been really working on the idea about how God is faithful and that his faithfulness never fails. And that is something that we can gain strength from. We find strength in God's faithfulness. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning about how we can hold fast to the faithful word and what kind of things, what makes God faithful? Why can we rely upon him? Because he's totally reliable. He says in the song, even like, no shadow of turning, right? He doesn't change. I am the Lord, I change not. So we have this incredible Father and a relationship with our Father that we can rely on. So I want to look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. And I have a bunch of different translations I want to read to you. This one is King James, of course. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's like, gainsayers is not something we normally talk about, right? But here's the Aramaic version, and this is from the translation that I worked on a long time ago. It's a translation from the Aramaic Peshitta. It says, and being diligent concerning the teaching of the word of faith, or the faithful word, so that he may also be able to encourage by his sound teaching and to reprove those who are quarrelsome. Mm-hmm. Like the gainsayers are those who go, I don't know what you're talking about. What are you talking about? Who's God? You know, look at all the terrible things that are going on in the world. Where is God in all that? Well, let's see. How about, here's the NET version. And it's, and this whole passage is talking about the qualifications of an elder. So he must hold firmly to the faithful message as he has been taught. We've heard a faithful message, haven't we? All our lives, God has been faithful to teach us, help us to grow. I mean, I got born again when I was probably 18, 17 years old, and it's just been a lifetime adventure of trusting God and learning how to his word and getting to grow and now, you know, getting to teach everywhere I go, which is so wonderful because in Colorado I've started to have all kinds of opportunities to share there too, and it's a joy. It's like the joy of my heart, right? But we can hold firmly. Let's pretend we're doing this, okay? Hold firmly to the faithful message as it has been taught, so that he will be able to give exhortation in such healthy teaching and correct those who speak against it. So we want to have healthy teaching, right? I love that. I think that's a wonderful way to put it. Sound teaching, right? How about the NIV? Here's, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. There's always going to be somebody who opposes it, right? But when our job is to present the healthy teaching, and our job is to hold fast to this trustworthy message. The last one I wanted to read was Al's favorite, is the NLT. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they were wrong. So the word itself is what shows people where they're wrong. We don't have to go around pointing fingers and going, you don't do this, you don't do that. Nothing like that. We hold to the trustworthy message and hold it in our hearts. So now look at James 1:21. This is one of my favorite verses too, which is also kind of got some King Jamesy sort of sounding to it. But James 1 and verse 21, it says, because of this, put away from you all uncleanness and the abundance of wickedness, and receive with meekness the word that is implanted in our nature that is able to give life to your souls. What King James says is, put away all superfluity of naughtiness. Right? And superfluity just means an abundance of naughtiness or wickedness. Put away that stuff. But what do we have to do? We have to implant the word. We receive the implanted word. Okay, so first you receive, you got to receive something, and then you got to implant it in your heart. And once it's implanted there, it's like it gets lodged and it has roots. And so once it's rooted and grounded inside of our hearts, it starts to bring life and more life and more life and more life to our physical things, to our physical life, to our mental health, to all different kinds of areas in our lives. So the point is to receive it first and then implant it. So I wanted to read something that is written by John Piper. He's a wonderful minister that's been preaching for years and years and years. He goes, now verse 21 says that this word didn't come and go. It was implanted. It took root. It is in us and is part of us. That's amazing. I pray the Lord causes this truth to sink in and grip you. We are born again by the word, and then the word stays. Indeed, verse 21 says that this implanted word is able to save your souls. Don't underestimate the power and importance of the Word of God. It actually brings life to our souls. And then here's another verse that he talks about is 1 Thessalonians 2:13. When we're talking about the implanted Word of God, it says, when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. See, when we receive the word, you receive the implanted word. It's not the word of men. It's not my words. It's not Bob's words. It's not Elle's words. It's not anybody's words of men. It's the word of God. Like, it's the word that is from God. And you received it like that, which is at work in you, in your believers. The word of God did not come and go. It did not leave these believers. It is at work in you. Just like Hebrews 4:12 says that the word is quick and powerful. It's living and powerful. So what I want to do today is just talk a little bit about some verses about how the word is faithful and how God is faithful. Because if you remember back a long time ago, we taught about the armor of God, right? Well, what's the first piece of the armor? The belt, yeah. Gird up your loins with truth, it says. Well, that word truth in Aramaic is faithfulness or truthfulness. It's not just that, like an abstract thing about truth. It's like God actually embodies truthfulness. He is the epitome of truth. You can't get any more true than God is true. And when we have that as a girdle, what it means is that it means to make the source of your strength God's faithfulness. God is faithful to his word. He's faithful to his promises. He is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. So let's look at Deuteronomy 7, where it talks about how God is faithful. And verse 6, and I'm going to read from the ESV. This is referring to the children of Israel here, and it's one of the first times that Moses really explains to the people who God is saying who he is. Verse 6 goes, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession." You know, we're still his treasured possession, aren't we? It says that, Peter. "Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you." Isn't that beautiful? It says, the Lord set his love on you and chose you. Ephesians talks about how he chose us from before the foundation of the world. God actually knew that we would be sitting here right now. And whatever time it was that you believed, he knew that too. He chose us. But he chose Israel and he set his love on them. "For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." You know, God called Abraham, right? And then he told him he would be the father of many nations. And then from Abraham there was Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob changed to Israel. That's how we get the country and the people of Israel, is coming down from Abraham. But God's promise to Abraham, not only that he would be the father of many nations, but that he would give him the land. That was the promise. And there's a word for promise that means it's a declaration of a king. Like if I was the king and I was standing up here and I said, "This is what's going to happen. Abraham will inherit the land." You would not doubt it because I'm the king, right? I'm the king. So whatever I say, it goes. And you just go, "Yes, sir." because every resource that belongs to the king backs up that promise. So now think about how when God promises something and he declares it, then everything he is backs that up. Everything. So how powerful is God? How great is he? I mean, when he spoke, light happened. "Let there be light." And it happened just like that. So can he not fulfill the promises that he gives to us? He can, because everything he is backs it up. That's what you're talking about when you start thinking about how God is faithful. It's because he actually literally embodies faithfulness. It's part of his nature. So then verse 9 kind of sums it up. It says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God." Yeah, he's God. "The faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love," sometimes that's translated loving kindness, "with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Now think about, you know, sometimes you just have to meditate on some of these verses and stuff, because I've just been thinking about this 1,000 generation thing for a while here. Say a generation is about 50 years, that's 5,000 years. And the way they count, like from Genesis on, we're actually in the 6,000th year right now, even though we know that there's this period of the mystery that has been hid in God, if you just count the number of years, there's already been 1,000 generations and more. God keeps covenant with, he's going to keep covenant with Israel, but he keeps covenant with the people who love him. And that's us too. See, his mercies are new every morning because he promised it. And that's why we can rely on it. That's why we can implant it in our heart, see, and just go, yes, this belongs to me, and I am not going to let go of it. I don't care what the world throws at me or what life throws at me. I am going to hold on to the promises of God because that's what's true, and that's what's totally reliable, and that's actually where we get our strength. There's a wonderful verse in Philippians 2:13 that I've read a number of times from the Aramaic. It says, in King James it goes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Well, I don't know. Sometimes I can't do. You know, not by myself, I can't do anything. But in Christ who strengthens me, I will find the strength to do whatever it is I need to do. And when we hold fast to this faithful word, see, then that also gives us strength because we have answers, we have direction, we have things that we can tell not only ourselves but other people to help. And go, you want to have life? Here's the living word of God. Come to it. Implant it in your heart. Let's rely and learn to rely on the faithful God because he never fails. So I was reading, reminded about the amplified version of that verse, and I wanted to read it to you. It says, I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. That's fantastic translation. It literally infuses us with inner strength. So now look over at another verse in the Old Testament that is something really beautiful too. It's Psalm 37. And Psalm 37 is a lot about, you know, fret not yourself because of evildoers and trusting in the Lord. But in verse 3, I'm going to read the NIV. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. The King James says, verily thou shalt be fed, right? Well, this word verily is actually faithfulness. With faithfulness, you will find safe pasture. If you trust in the Lord and come to him, plant the word in our hearts, we do that with faithfulness too, right? Then verily, or with faithfulness, you will find safe pasture. You will be fed. You'll be tended. There's nothing that God won't provide. He will be there to strengthen us, but to provide peace, comfort, assurance. What is it you need? What is it you need? And you just hold out your hand, and that's a promise you can hold on to. It's like, Father, I need some safe pasture here. I need to be able to lie down by the still waters because look at what's happened, you know? And then he leads us there and say, here you go. I know what you need already. Right? It's amazing. So I love that verse. The other thing that's so wonderful is that Jesus Christ is the perfect example of someone who relied upon God's faithfulness and literally took all of his promises and the prophecies that were about him and everything God said about him, he implanted them in his heart. And he said, yes, this is what's going to happen, and I am willing to do that, whatever you require of me, Lord. And he literally always did the will of the Father, you know, which we can't say we always do. But we have him as an example because he literally put that girdle on all the time and made God's faithfulness the source of his strength. Like there, no matter what he needed to do, here's a guy laying on the floor wallowing, his son is, you know, having a fit and the disciples can't cast it out and the father's frantic and there's all these people all around and he just goes, what do we do here? And he tells the man, you know, if you believe, if you look at me and not at that, then your son will be healed. And the man says, Lord, I believe. I want that. And so be it unto him as he believed. And Jesus said, it was done. And the boy got healed right there. And the disciples go, well, why couldn't we do that? Because they had seen a lot of miracles before. But he goes, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. And the whole point of that is that you cannot look at the circumstances. You have to look at God. And you have to go to him and do what he says. And you can't get distracted by whoever's wallowing around on the floor. And there's a lot of people wallowing around on the floor trying to get our attention, right? Okay, so he said, you know, what do we have to do? You stick the word in your heart. You go, no, I am not going to go down that road. I am going to trust God, and he will give me the answers. He will lead me to the safe pasture. He will tell me what to say. No matter where I am, however I am, I can be confident and rely on that because I got my girdle on, see? And then, you know, guess what comes off the girdle? The breastplate's attached to the girdle. The sword comes off the girdle. You have to hold on to the shield, right? But when you need the sword, which is the word of God, then you just you pull it off your girdle and go, on guard, here we go. And then God has the words for you to say that will deliver someone or will help them or will teach them. See, by sound doctrine, by the trustworthy message, we can help in every single situation because God is faithful to his word. It's just so exciting, you know, to even think about a lot of that stuff. So I want to just read a couple other verses. 1 Corinthians 1. I get really passionate about this topic because it's just, I never realized before, well, maybe I did, but I think it's just over the last few weeks really come to the forefront for me that what is the source of our strength? It's Christ in us, yes, and it's the Spirit that's within us. But how does that work? You know, it has to be practical. It's not enough to just go, yay, it's Christ in me. What? How does that work? What do I have to do with my mind in order to have that come to fruition where there really is a strengthening in my heart? And so that's why I've been thinking about all this stuff. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. This is a wonderful prayer in here. I give thanks to my God at all times on behalf of you for the grace of God that was given to you in Jesus Christ. That's why I wanted to sing the song about the goodness of God, because in Aramaic the word grace is really tied into God's goodness. Like God is good all the time, all the time. He pours out his grace all the time. That in everything you may grow rich in him, in every word and in all knowledge, as the witness of Christ is established in you, so that you do not lack in any one of his gifts, but you're waiting for the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will establish you up to the end, that you may be without blame in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ is the gathering together to him. And that's another thing that gives us strength is the hope of Christ's return, right? It says that hope is an anchor so that we swerve not. You know, it's like it's like Bert's boat, you know. It's always going like this, but it didn't go out in the ocean because it has an anchor. It's swerving, you know. Bob has his boat. His boat's bigger, so it doesn't swerve maybe quite as much, but it's still swerving, right, with the waves, and especially with some of the wind that's been having around these days. Anyway, it doesn't matter how much wind there is or how many things are blowing against us. Verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. And so the storms may come, the storms may go, just like Sal's beautiful song, but the God is on our side. Who can be against us? No one, right? Who can be against us? And it doesn't seem like there's stuff against you, okay? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will keep you and rescue you from evil, or the evil one. The evil one is the one who is always trying to send those winds and buffet and, you know, send somebody off course. But Ephesians talks about how we're not children anymore to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men of cunning craftiness, right? We don't have that. We have a totally reliable word of God to stand on. And that's what Ephesians is talking about in chapter 6, is, you know, stand. Stand in the power of his might. It's not our might, right? If you try to stand in your own power, it just never works. But standing in the power of his might and with the armor of God on, every single piece, right, then we can stand against all the wiles of the devil and not only have victory, but help other people to have victory in their lives too. So here's another one, Titus chapter 3. Verse 4, and this is the ESV. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. We got saved, right? Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. I love that. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Get a picture, okay? We got, you know, we talk about Christ in us, but now get another picture of God. When we got born again, he just literally poured the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit that was on Jesus Christ, he literally poured into us and onto us to fill us. We're filled with it. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, or the word is faithful. And I want you to insist on these things so that you have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. It's profitable to do what we're talking about. It not only makes whole your soul, but it gives you answers and confidence and strength and peace. And what else do you need? See? That's what God wants to provide. Okay, last verse here, Hebrews 10, and I'm going to read it again in a few different translations so we get it. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is what? Faithful who promised. Let's hold fast to our confession, our profession too. Who are we? We're sons of God, right? And heirs of God, heirs of Jesus Christ, joint heirs with Christ. We have a profession and a confession that I find the strength in everything in Christ who strengthens me, because he is my sufficiency. He's the one who filled me with Holy Spirit. He's the one who promised. He's the one who gave us this beautiful word that we can go to and literally implant it in our hearts and hold on to it, and it will bring life. Here's a couple other translations. It says, this is the New American Standard, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful." So we might waver a little bit like this, okay? Just a little, not like this though, and get thrown out of the boat, basically. You can weather the storms of life when we have the word to hold on to and God's promises, and know that he literally actually embodies faithfulness. He is faithfulness. So when we sing the song, "Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, forever you will be." That's literally true. It's not just a song. It really is literally true. Here's the NET, the New English Translation. It says, "And let us hold unwaveringly to the hope that we confess, for the one who made the promise is trustworthy." The one who made the promise is trustworthy. Sometimes, you know, when you just read a lot of different translations, you get a whole different flavor of it. When we say God is faithful, sometimes it goes in one ear and out the other, right? Because you just don't have something to grab onto. But remember the first verse when we were talking about hold fast the faithful word, the trustworthy message. God is trustworthy. And here is the NLT. "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise." God can be trusted to keep his promise. So if there's nothing else that you come away with today, just say that over to yourself all day long today. God can be trusted to keep his promise. He literally embodies truth or faithfulness. And then when we put that on as a girdle and implant the word in our hearts, then it is able to make whole or bring life to our souls. So that's what I wanted to share today. God bless you guys. Sure.
Father, thank you for how wonderful and faithful you are. Thank you that we can just walk with you each and every moment of the day, knowing your presence and how much you love us and care for us. So we thank you for a great week this week as we continue to look to you in all things. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.